Well, thanks for coming back tonight. That's always good. I enjoy being here, enjoy the service this morning. I've enjoyed this evening as well. I want to encourage you with three things about our meeting. They all start with I. One is to be involved. Try to be here as much as you can this week. And I think about it was Evan Roberts, who God used in a tremendous way in the Welsh Revival. And one night he showed up and was just going through some hard times, and they thought he was going to stay home. And he says, no, I wanted to be in church because this might be the night that God just pours out his Spirit in an unusual way. And it wasn't that night, but it wasn't too much long after where God did pour out his Spirit in just an unusual way. And so as much as you can be a part of the meetings, I'd encourage you. I think we could all agree that it's not the same watching it online.
Right.
Even this other week, we were in North Carolina. I preached with Evangelist Dwight Smith, an open revival at Ambassador. And my mom and dad watched all the times that I preached. But yet it wasn't the same as being there, because you didn't get to fellowship with the people and, you know, hear the prayers and different things that just the atmosphere that's there. And so as much as you can, be here. And then invite. Some people may not come to a normal church service, but they may come to something special like this. And so invite someone. And then the last one is intercede. And that's where all of us, whether we're here or we're at home, we can all intercede and pray and seek God. And God wants to do, God wants revival more than we want it. God wants to renew us more than we want it. He has blessings for us. He has things that he wants to do. And so we've got to put our all on the altar and let God have his way with us. So I want to encourage you with those three things. Invite and be involved and intercede. I wanted to share another blessing from the tent meeting that we had. One of the issues that we were having with the tent meeting, of course, was location with all of the COVID thing. And I had ideas of where we could put the tent. A tent meeting is something. We have this 40 by 60 tent, and we didn't want it at a church. We wanted it at a neutral location where people could just come in and leave if they wanted to. And so we're praying about that, and the couple locations that I thought of weren't going to work out with all of the COVID situation. And so we were praying, and Evangelist Dwight Smith flew in September, I believe it was, or maybe at the end of August, and we were talking about location. And there was another evangelist that was there, an older man, and he spoke to us for about 5 minutes or so, and he said, before you have a need, God has the supply.
Yes.
He says, what came first, fish or water? Lungs or air? He says, before you ever have a need with this tent meeting, God's already supplied it. And so, Lord, where is it that you want this tent meeting? There's one location, you know, that you have for us. And I have another pastor friend that their church had recently purchased some property. And it's a great location off a busy street. And so the Lord, we went over that piece of property, and all of the guys were like, yeah, this is it. They just had the piece. And so I saw my pastor friend, and he says, yeah, he says, I think that will work out. And they bought this bigger piece of property to build a church on. And then there's another smaller lot. And they emptied out the bank account with their church to buy that bigger lot. I don't remember what the cost of that lot was. It was $399,000 or $499,000, I don't know. But they emptied it out, and then this other lot came available. Well, the other lot, this lady who owned it, was asking $299,000 for it. She had an offer on the table for $249,000. And so the pastor just led of the Lord, you know, I'm going to go contact her, see if we can meet. And so they met there at the property, and he began to tell her the burden of getting a church, building a church there and things. And she says, you know what, God is wanting me to sell this to you for a dollar. And he says, Tim, we wrote the papers up right then. And he says, and then I went to the church. We didn't have a church vote on this. And so he says, I went to the church and I had a whole PowerPoint, you know, presentation. And, you know, here's her asking price. And then this other one has $249,000 on the table. And he says, and I bought it. And most of the church gasped, except for one man who said, praise the Lord, preacher. And then he revealed that he bought it for a dollar.
Yeah.
And I said, "You had a dollar, didn't you?" And he says, "Yeah, we had that money. At least we had the dollar." And the last thing that was done on that property, it was a strip club. Wow. The next thing that was done on that property was the tent meeting. Amen. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." The word place, topos, topography. And it's just so thrilling. We're claiming this ground back for the Lord.
That's right.
And just a miracle with all of that. And I'm gonna share this one real quick as well. God already has the supply. And Dwight Smith, who's done many of these tent meetings, he says, "I'm not worried about the finances." And maybe I was more so. I'm like, "I don't know how this is all going to come about." And so he encouraged myself and the other evangelist that was involved to contact the churches and, you know, people we know to see if they would like to give. And I just hate asking. I don't know. I just do it. And so I didn't really want to do it. I talked to my pastor about it. He says, "You want me to send out some letters?" I said, "Yeah, you go ahead." But he never did. We never did anything of that. And I don't remember how much I needed to get, maybe $5,000 to $7,000. We were a rough estimate that we needed at least $18,000 for the tent meeting. And so that Saturday we put up the tent, and Dwight pulls in, and I said to him, "Dwight, I'm sorry, but I didn't raise anything. I didn't send out any letters. I haven't asked anybody for anything. But I want to tell you something. An hour ago, a pastor called me. And he says, 'Tim, we've got $10,000 set aside for this tent meeting.' And he says, 'Tomorrow, Sunday, we're going to have an offering.' And he says, 'I've been pushing this offering. We're going to have several more $1,000 given in that offering.'" And Dwight's like, "See that, Tim? God's got us, you know." And then he says, "I had a phone call a couple of days ago from another pastor in the Midwest that said, 'We're going to give $5,000 to the tent meeting in Sacramento.'" And so before we even started, we basically had all of the funds that we needed. And that was his desire. That was one of his prayers. That the offering, it's not a pressure time. And so he would, you know, get up and say, "The need's already been met. But if, you know, God put upon your heart to give, there'll be somebody in the back." I mean, just no pressure and giving during the meeting. And by the end of the meeting, there was $28,000 that had been given. And just blew us away. Just amazing. And so, God is on the move, and yes. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Well, we're going to go to the book of Haggai, if you haven't been there in a while. It is the third book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Haggai.
close.
Somewhat close, maybe. But Haggai, we're going to go back there, and we're going to finish up chapter 1 tonight. Haggai chapter 1. We see that in the book of Haggai, God is wanting to revive them out of their complacency and get back to the work of rebuilding the temple. The foundation has been laid, but the people have lost sight of the work of God. And discouragement, opposition has come in, and for 15 years, nothing has happened after the foundation has been laid. And so God is seeking to get their attention. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1 and read down to the end of the chapter. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month," again this is August 29th, 520 BC, "came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah." Some people say, "Oh, don't get involved in government." But we see so often that in the scriptures that we have people of God reaching out to government officials, or even many books are written by government officials. And so he has here governor of Judah, "and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest," again, not the same as Joshua and Caleb, "saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God hears what we say. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You can see the urgency and the burden that God has by repeating it again. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And we talked about that this morning, that now instead of the wood being right there, they have to show forth more diligence. And sometimes when you get away from God, it's going to take more diligence than maybe at first you thought to get back to where God wants you to be. And he says, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. And that's the passion of ministry, is the glory of God. And then our text tonight, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then verse 15 is September 21st, 520 BC, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word cleanses. I praise you that your word is eternal. I praise you, Lord, that your word is not bound. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, some people would just desire to have a page of the scriptures tonight. And yet we have the whole book. Lord, we are so blessed. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we have gathered here for this service tonight, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I lay myself upon the altar. Lord, I have some notes and things prepared, but Lord, you just take over. Lord, I'm not just asking for your help. I'm asking that you would just take over, that you would have your way be done in each of our lives. Lord, we need you. We need you tonight. We need you every single day. We need you every single moment. Lord, help us to ever be aware of our constant need of you. And Lord, may you renew in us an obedience and a fear of you that has been lacking in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We see here in verse number 9 of chapter 1, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Here they are going through, this is the same message. Now chapter 1, as I've done today, can be divided up into two different messages. But this is the same message that Haggai is preaching. He hasn't stopped. It's continuing on. And it seems like that the people of God are not realizing the degree to which God is seeking to get their attention. Have you ever been oblivious to something? I think of that story that is told of the man that was that had the flood, and he climbs upon his roof and he's praying. He says, God, save me from this flood. And here comes a guy with a rowboat, and he's rowing in there, and he says, hey, come on in, jump in, I can save you. And the man says, no, I'm praying, I'm asking God to save me. And so the guy reluctantly moves on. And then here comes another guy with the motorboat. And he says, come on, get in, I can save you. And he says, no, I've prayed to God, and God's going to save me. And so that man drives on. And then lastly, a helicopter comes, and he hollers out, lowers down a rope, you know, grab the rope, I can save you. And he says, no, I prayed and God's going to save me. And so the story goes that he dies and he goes to heaven. And he says, now, God, I asked you to save me and you did save me. He says, I sent you that rowboat, that motorboat, and that helicopter. You know, you were oblivious to what I was trying to do.
Yeah.
And I wonder how often we are oblivious to what God is trying to do. You know, even in this time in our lives, this completely different year from what we thought of January of last year to what's happened in just this full year, I wonder if you and I are oblivious to what God is wanting to do in our lives. I wonder if we're oblivious to what God is wanting to do at Elmira Baptist Church.
Right.
We can go on and think of all these other things, and God's trying to get our attention. And here, God is seeking to get the attention, and they don't realize the extent that he's seeking to get their attention. And we have this verse number 9, where he says, you looked for much. They realized, the title of the message is Responding Rightly to God. Responding Rightly to God. Here, they realize the chastening of God. Verses 9 through 11. They see that it is God that is against them, that is causing these things to happen. And their response, just in chapter 8, it doesn't say that they obeyed. Later on, we'll see in our chapter that they do obey. But they still hadn't responded right. So Haggai is seeking, again, to get their attention. And their hard work was not producing the results they expected. You looked for much. I mean, it's a natural principle. You work hard, you'll see fruits from your labor. And they're working so hard, but they don't have fruits for their labor. I believe that this is a chastening time in America.
Yes.
I believe that God is trying to get the attention of us Christians and the churches across America. I believe that we need to have, that we need to put our attention upon the Lord. And just like with Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, and maybe some things are dying in our nation for us as Christians to get our eyes upon the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
And so they had this realization of the chastening. They worked so hard, but they weren't seeing the results. Their expectations were unmet. And when it came to just a little return, I can imagine them talking to one another and saying, you know, hey, what's going on? You know, how come we're not successful? I mean, these are skilled farmers and things. They should be able to be successful, but it's not happening. Maybe they went and found Mr. Expert farmer, this doctor farmer, and say, well, how are we supposed to do this? Or maybe they went to a how-to conference of how to get their farms back to where it used to be. And I think sometimes that even, you know, here in America, we have all of these conferences, and I, of course, our church hosts one, so I'm not against conferences, but all of these how-to conferences, when really the answer is, get right with God.
Yeah.
Just get back to God. We're trying to figure all of these other things out, and we don't realize that it is God that has been opposing us. It is God that has been against us. One of my evangelist friends, his son pastors, and he told this story that his first year of pastoring, they had this vacation Bible school at a park, and he says that, you know, he didn't have much time to prepare for it. They weren't able to get all the flyers out and knock on doors and things of that nature. But they had special prayer meetings at the church. And they just prayed. They sought God. And, God, you're going to have to bless this. You're going to have to do this. And they had this vacation Bible school at the park. It was a one-day thing. And that day that they had that vacation Bible school at the park, over 100 kids showed up. They were amazed. They were astonished at what God did that day. Well, then the next summer, they thought, well, now that we've gone through it, we know how to run it. And so then they started knocking on doors, and they put in so much work, much more work than they did the year before. They had the vacation Bible school day, and about 5 kids showed up. And the pastor said his heart was smote with conviction. Because you know what they left out? God. It's amazing what we think we can accomplish without God. They left out God. They didn't have those special times of prayer because that's where the power's at. It's not in us, it's in Him.
Yes.
Amen.
Here are churches that are trying various programs and gimmicks, but they're neglecting God. I have an evangelist friend by the name of Benny Beckham. And Brother Beckham is, if I get his story right, he was pastoring for many years, and his wife got cancer and was dying. He went out to the woods and just sobbing and seeking God, saying, God, you've got to heal her. I can't do without my wife. You've got to heal her. And you know, he's praying, and of course God doesn't speak audibly, but impresses upon his heart, you do it. You heal her. And he says, God, I can't. Well, you're doing all these other ministries without me. He says, I thought I prayed. I didn't know how to pray. I thought I prayed as a pastor, but I didn't. He says, I was doing the work of the ministry, the arm of the flesh. It's so easy to do. God then changed his ministry. He is now in evangelism, been in evangelism about 20 years, and his passion is prayer and getting people to pray. Acts 6:4, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. And we neglect prayer and we neglect God when God's the success of it all.
Yes.
There was a church about two or three years ago in Pennsylvania, and he was having a meeting, and this pastor says, Brother Beckham, it seems like you know what my problem is. And he says, yes. And he says, would you please tell me? And Brother Beckham said to the pastor, you've left God out. You're busy in the church. The church is a large church. I'm thinking maybe 1,000. They have a large Christian school. They would compete in state championships in basketball. He says, you're so busy, but you've left God out. You've left prayer out. God so smote that pastor's heart with conviction, got a hold of his heart, that this pastor canceled everything. He canceled basketball. He canceled the field trips. He canceled all of those things. He says, we've got to get serious with God. We've got to get back to seeking God. Immediately, five families leave the church. They're upset at the pastor for canceling basketball and all these activities. Well, this meeting, they had Brother Beckham come for a week of meetings, and God just began to move. They had what's called a sin bin. Trash bins, and you just throw all of your junk and things. Of course, bring in a black trash bag and so on. But people started getting right with God, started getting right with each other. Then they had this other idea to have names of lost folks and place them all over the altar steps and in the auditorium there. And so he says there were hundreds of papers of names that are lost that were on that platform. And people began to come to this meeting. And the meeting wasn't just 1 week. It wasn't 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It just kept going and lasted for 13 weeks. And Brother Beckham didn't preach all of those. He had to leave and different things. And the pastor called them up and said, there are people that are coming and praying over those names an hour and a half, 2 hours before the service, going through all those names and praying for those souls. He says, Brother Beckham, the papers are disappearing. He says, people are getting saved. Scores of people are getting saved. And God just moved upon that church and in that area. And I listened to a testimony of that pastor just recently, and he still has the fire on him. And I'm just listening to him. After I was done, I went to my knees and I was praying. And here this pastor, he says, God did such a great work during that time, and he hasn't stopped. He's continuing. Now, I rejoice in every single one of those that have come to know Christ their Savior. But what blew me away was when Brother Beckham said to me, Tim, those five families, they all came back. They all got right with God and came back. Now, that's amazing to me. I mean, again, I rejoice in all of the souls that were saved. Here, God, you know, he wants to do so much more through us. He's the source of our success. He's the source of our everything. And they're not realizing this. They're oblivious that it is God that gives them the fruit of their labor. And so he's going to show them that he's the one that is against them. You see, it wasn't the lack of their ideas. It wasn't the lack of their education. It wasn't the lack of their intelligence or ingenuity or even their work ethic that caused them to lack or not be successful. What was it? It was their disobedience to God. Their disobedience to God. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. God was against them. Why would God be against them? because of pride. When you and I are filled with pride, God is against us. We've lost the fear of God in our churches. Mm-hmm. Right. We need the fear of God back. And when this passage happens, we're going to get to it there in verse number 12, that the people did fear before the Lord, but here it's beginning as they're realizing, you know what, I have nothing without God. I'm working so hard, I'm doing all of these things, but it's come to little. I have nothing. Do you realize how little God would have to do to bring us to our knees?
Yes.
Someone said that God doesn't have to take away your breath, He just has to stop giving it. America, we were just happy to busily go on until COVID hit. Most of us just live without the fear of God. They didn't realize it was God that was opposing them. I think about the power of, you know, we think of the fires and the fires that happened here and elsewhere, you know, and it's all hands on deck against those fires. This is just a small part of our world. You know, and they're trying to do all they can to stop the fires, but it's hard to stop those 40-foot wall of flames. Megan and I were in San Francisco several months ago at a spot near the ocean. I was looking at the power of the waves of the ocean just crashing against the rocks. I'm thinking, who could stop that? You know, could the Marines come in and stop it? The Marines might think they could. But, you know, that's only just one little section of the ocean. And yet California, these 800 miles, you know, here's the Pacific Ocean. And we were able to go to New Zealand in 2019 and visit a friend of mine, Dave Smith. And he and I went to school together, came in as freshmen together. And he wrote an article as a freshman in one of his missions classes. And this paper that he wrote was about how he invited evangelist Tim Schmidt to New Zealand as he was a missionary there for a week of meetings. And so this burden and desire that he had came to fruition there in 2019. And I remember he was so excited to show Megan and I the ocean. And so he takes us out to this beach area and shows us the ocean. And I'm not responding as other people have responded when other people have visited him. And he's like, Tim, you don't seem that impressed with the ocean. And I said, well, Dave, I have the Pacific Ocean where I live.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I see that several times a year. And this is the same ocean. I see the same scene in California. And but then I got to thinking, wait a minute, that's the same ocean.
Yeah.
We've flown 13 and a half hours from San Francisco to Auckland over the same ocean. And then Isaiah chapter 40 says, behold your God. And he says in Isaiah 40, verse 12, who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand? He measures the water in the hollow of his hand. Now, the hollow of your hand, you can hold about a little more than a teaspoon. That's how much water you could hold in the hollow of your hand. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's just, I mean, you think of just the Pacific Ocean. And yet all of the oceans here in this world, all of the waters, he holds in the hollow of his hand. Oh, how great is our God.
Amen.
I'm going to hit this point just real quick. You know, you think, okay, what's the greatest thought you can think about God? He's greater than that.
Yes.
The biggest thought you can think about God, He's bigger than that. Mm. But then you think, well, you can't think high enough thoughts about God. And someone says, you can't think high enough thoughts about God, but you ought to try. Mm. You know, we live in such an atheistic society.
Yeah.
You turn on the news and they tell you all the things that God's not doing.
Right.
It's an atheistic newscast.
Yeah.
You know, they say good evening and spend the rest of the time telling you why it's not. And they don't tell you what God is doing. They don't tell you that God is at work. They won't tell you the righteous things that are happening. I do believe that there is an underlying move of God that's happening in our country.
Yes.
Amen.
I want to get in on that.
Amen.
And here God is so much greater. Sometimes we think about our nation and how great our nation is, and yet in that same passage, God says that the nations are but a drop in a bucket compared to Him. Wow. How great is our God. who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Hebrews 10:31, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every single one of us someday will see him. We'll see him face to face. For most of us in here tonight will be at the judgment seat of Christ. For some, there may be at the great white throne of judgment, but we're going to see him. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Donald Trump.
Yes.
Joe Biden.
Yes.
Kamala Harris.
Yes.
All of them. Everyone. All the knees, everyone will bow, because he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And who are you and I to go against him? I was in Alaska several years ago, and we had 3 weeks of camps and preached a lot, and there was a sickness going through the camp. It wasn't COVID. There was a sickness going through the camp, and I was getting it and things, and I'm just trying to save my voice to the very last day, Friday night. Somebody said, I heard that you and Megan sing. Can you sing Friday night? And I'm thinking, I don't have a voice to sing. I remember trying to practice a little bit before the service, and all it was just breath. Like, that was it. And I'm like, Lord, there's no way. I'm not going to be able to sing. But I felt impressed of God to sing. And I said, God, if you want us to sing, you're going to have to just miraculously give me a voice to sing. I told Megan, I said, I think God wants us to sing. I'm not sure, but I gave her a cue of what I would do if we're going to sing. And so I gave her that cue, and we got up and we sang. And I had everything I needed to sing that song at that moment.
Right.
After the service, nothing. The next day, nothing. But I had everything I needed at that moment. And you know what, God, that was my first year of evangelism. And God showed me, Tim, I have your voice.
Amen.
This voice is mine.
Amen.
You don't own it. You see, God can take away my voice at any moment. This could be the last message I'll ever get to preach. I don't own this. It's borrowed.
Amen.
My brother-in-law in Georgia, we had a rental car, and he was just like in awe of all the different things these new cars have, and he's like, oh, Tim, no, you know, this does this and this and this and this. And he's just talking about how great my car is. And I said, Brian, it's not my car. It's borrowed. You know, I'm going to give it back here in just another week. It's not my car. And then that gets me to thinking about, you know, any gifts that I have, they're not mine. They're borrowed. Anything we own is not ours. It's borrowed. I told the students at Ambassador on a prayer time, a prayer service that we had, I said, I have some fond memories of praying at the altar, at the steps. I said, I remember that one chapel service where I came forward and I surrendered my wife to the Lord. Sometimes we get something and we just want to hold on to it. And I said, no, God, she's yours. She's borrowed. God owns her. Children we have, whatever, you know, family you have, it's borrowed.
Yeah.
All the gifts you have, it's borrowed. People compliment on a rental car, it's not ours. People compliment on things that maybe gifts that you have. You know, God's not impressed with your gifts. He's the one that gave it to you.
Right.
It's borrowed. Isaiah 33:6, this was my theme verse last year. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of God is a reverential awe of God. The church has lost its awe of God. Have you lost your awe of God? He says in verse number 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And if they still haven't gotten it, he emphasizes it again in verse 11. And I called
for a drought
upon the land. And look how much it affects this. Upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth. and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Everyone and everything was being chastened here. Not just the people, but even the animals were being affected by God's chastening hand. And there's one main reason why God would oppose you, and that is pride. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He says in James chapter 4 and verse number 6. The word resist means to wage a war against, to oppose. But he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Sometimes we get that reversed. We resist God. You and I should never resist God. We don't even have a reason to resist God, because no one loves you more. No one knows what's best for you better than him. No one's more behind you than him. There's no reason why you and I should resist God. Right. There are plenty of reasons to resist the devil. There's plenty of reasons to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Don't resist God and submit to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I am not in my notes quite right now. The Lord's just kind of guiding me in these things. But, you know, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. You're as close to God right now as you want to be.
Right.
You want to get closer to God? You can.
Yes.
How? By humbling yourself.
Yes.
How do we get revived? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's the beginning of revival. Brokenness, humility. God's resisting us because of our pride. He says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He hates a proud look. When's the last time you had a proud look? It probably wasn't that long ago. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. I was listening to one of my former teachers, and he talked about this matter of drawing nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. And he said, my grandson will come up to me, and he'll come and he'll just grab my leg and just cling to my leg. He says, that's him drawing nigh to me. He says, but then I'll pick him up, and I'll put him over, he'll just lay his head upon my chest, and that's me drawing nigh to him. And I remember those days when I just wanted to be with my grandpa. I didn't need him to play with me. I didn't need to, anything. I just wanted to be with him. I just wanted to be close to his chest and smell his cologne and just hear his voice. I just wanted to be with him. When's the last time you said, God, I'm not asking you for anything. I just want to be with you. I just want to be near you. I just want to spend some time with you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. How are we going to get that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Oh, we're so light with our sin. A light view of God will produce a light view of sin. We're so light with our sin. And I was thinking, somebody mentioned it today about Lester Roloff. And Lester Roloff was with David Gibbs of Christian Law Association. And David Gibbs tells a story that this case that he was working with him on wasn't going well. And Lester Roloff says, David, we need to get clean before God. They went back to their hotel room and he says, now, David, you go in your corner. I'm going to go in my corner, and we're going to get clean before God. We're going to confess sin. And so Lester Roloff gets in his corner, and he starts confessing sin, like, out loud. And David Gibbs is kind of listening, and as he says, you know, sweet Alabama, you know, I didn't realize he was doing all of that. And he's confessing all these sins, and then Lester Roloff stops and turns around to David Gibbs and says, I don't fear you confessing anything. And he says, David, I'm not asking you to get cleaner before God. I'm asking you to get clean. So we got to be thorough. We got to be thoroughly right with God. We need God's hand upon this case. And of course, God changed all of that and intervened in their lives. But how are we going to get close to God? We got to get clean. Confess this pride that we have, the pride that is the root of all sin. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And so this chastening is happening because of their pride. They're so focused on their own house. They're enthusiastic. They're in earnest about running to their own house, but the house of God, the priorities that God wants for them, is laid waste. And so this chastening is affecting everything around them. You know, you hold on to sin long enough, it's going to affect all of those around you. You know, first it's just you and God. By the way, your sin, God is so intimate that your sin affects Him. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you seal the day of redemption. Our sin, the way that you live, the way that I live, can grieve the Holy Spirit. One of my friends was at a meeting about 2 years ago. And it was a kind of a national meeting. There was a lot of people there. There was a preacher that preached. And the Spirit of God just moved upon that service. He says he poured out His Spirit. Like, he says, Tim, God was working in such a tremendous way. He says, but then the song leader got up right after and just led another rousing song, just oblivious to what God was doing. And right then the Spirit was quenched. I had another friend that was at that meeting. He says, Tim, what your pastor friend said was right. He says, God was pouring out His Spirit in an unusual way. And he says, I helped to quench that Spirit. God was telling me to go forward at the invitation, and I refused. He says, I helped to quench God's Spirit that day. God wants to send revival. We're the ones that are hindering it.
Yeah.
It's not Him. It's us. And so we need to humble ourselves before God. Quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to put the fire out. There's some things in your life that maybe you had some passion in time before, and God wants to renew that in you. Maybe you had a passion to pray. You desired to pray, but right now it's just been so cold and calloused, and you don't desire to pray more. God wants to renew that in you. Maybe you had a time and a passion where you wanted to read through the Scriptures, but now that is just going cold and calloused, and God wants to renew that passion within you. Oh, we ought not to quench the Spirit to put the fire out. No, we ought to let those fires rekindle again. And so God is seeking to get their attention. Of course, chastening God, so many things about chastening as well we could talk about. And Proverbs 3:11, my son despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Of course, the chastening of God also shows that you are a child of God.
Yes.
And Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about that. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now God will use chastening in different ways. It could come through guilty feelings. Psalm 32, David went through that. And unpleasant circumstances, the loss of peace, like with Saul. Relationship fractures or any other negative consequences for choosing sin. Sometimes chastening can be physical illness or even death. God will use forms of plagues or enemy attacks. Jeremiah 40 verse 3, and even the sons of Korah died through God's chastening. Again, this is a chastening time, and maybe you've been oblivious that God is seeking to get your attention. God has been chastening you, and you're not realizing that it is God that is opposing you. It is God that is against you. By the way, and there's so many thoughts. I'm trying to stay certain of the Lord on all this. You know, you think, okay, the enemy, the devil, all of these things, spiritual warfare. I would rather have the devil be against me than God be against me.
That's right.
I would rather have the devil oppose me than God oppose me.
That's right.
We need the fear of God back in our lives. Jeremiah 22, 21, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, and thou sayest, I will not hear. This has been thy matter from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. God's seeking to get our attention. And it's just amazing how easily all of these things can happen to where they've worked so hard, and there's no fruit for it. And so then we see their response to the chastening. How do they respond? Look at verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. When that's chasing, they begin to realize it is God that has been opposing them. They understand, oh, I need to get right with God. I need to get back to being obedient to God. And notice how they instantly responded. Oh, I wish there were more verses like Haggai 1:12 that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. This was an instant response. And we need to respond instantly in obedience to God. When God convicts us of our sin, when God's trying to get a hold of our attention, that we respond instantly obedient to God. I was with a friend of mine in Arkansas. We're going to be eating supper soon. And one of his sons, he was standing on a soccer ball in the kitchen. And my friend says, Max, get off the ball. And you just see it. His mind just starts turning. You know, I don't know if I want to get off the ball right now. I like standing on the ball. Maybe my dad doesn't understand the great physical ability I have in standing on the soccer ball. There's no danger of me coming off this ball or knocking anything off the counters. Those wheels were just turning. And he just hesitated and hesitated, and then finally he stood off the ball. And my friend said, that wasn't quick enough. When he said that, it was like the Lord saying that to me with him and I. There's times where God says, do this, and the wheels start turning. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to go this way. I don't know if I want to take that step. And God's already commanded me to do it. Yep. And I didn't instantly obey. God says, that wasn't quick enough. Or I'm doing something and God says, stop. I don't know if I want to stop right now. I like what I'm doing. I like this way that I'm going. And I don't instantly obey. How did they respond to the chastening? They responded in instant obedience. You and I need to respond instantly to God's reproof. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You want to change your life? Listen to the reproofs of God. Psalm 27:8, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. Oh, it's instant. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why did they respond in instant obedience? It's because they feared God. We see that the people did fear before the Lord. The fear of God produces humility. The fear of God produces a departure from sin, a hatred for sin. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. One of my greatest prayer requests, I told it to the college the other week. If you're going to pray for me, pray that I'd fear God. Amen. I want the fear of the Lord in my life. There needs to be an evangelist in America that fears God.
Yes.
There needs to be an evangelist from California that fears God. Because right. When you fear God, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, what anything else is happening in your life. I've been praying, God, you know, I don't know what's going to happen later on in my life. Am I going to face persecution? It's a possibility. But God, help me to fear to sin against you more than I would ever fear to have persecution.
Amen.
Oh, we need to have the fear of God back into our lives. The fear of God keeps us from sin. Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Oh, that the people of Elmira Baptist Church would fear God.
Amen. Amen.
Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. In Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And so we see they realize the chastening, that it's God that's been against them. And their response to this chastening was instant obedience and fear. But then we see lastly the result of responding rightly to God. Look at verse number 13. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. That's powerful right there. What can you do if God goes with you? Many times I've thanked the Lord that He was with me in situations. I've had a gun put to my head, and I'm thankful that I had God with me instead of any police officer that I knew. I'm thankful that God was with me, than any Marine or mechanic or whoever else. Well, there's nobody better to go with us than God.
Right.
Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Moses didn't want to move forward without the Lord. He wanted the presence of God to go with him.
Yeah.
He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What can you do if God is with you? Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You can walk through the valley if God is with you. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So God's giving them this chastening. They responded in obedience. And now God is seeking to reassure them and give them that encouragement that I am with you. I am here. I am greater than any opposition you'll ever face. And I'm going to enable you. I'm going to strengthen you to do the work that I've called you to do to rebuild the temple. And then God gives them not only a reassuring presence, but He gives them a reviving passion. Look there in verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred it up. He gave them that passion back again. And that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to renew that passion that we had once again for Him. Hebrews 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. It's time to stop giving God the scraps of our time and energy. It's time to obey God with all of our hearts, to love Him with all that we have. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85 and verse number 6. Oh, God was seeking to get a hold of their attention, and they responded right to the chastening of God. They responded that instant obedience and in that fear of God. Is God seeking to get your attention tonight? And how are you going to respond to what God has spoken to you about? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your chastening. I thank you for your love for us. It doesn't let us get away with sin. Lord, I praise you that you do oppose us. Lord, that you are so involved that even though you are so great and so majestic, yet you are so involved in our lives. Lord, you are so intimate with us. Lord, out of all creation, we're the most blessed. Lord, tonight as you've gathered us here for this service, Lord, I ask that you would search us. Maybe right now we already know where you're seeking to get our attention. You have your finger on a specific part of our heart. There's something that's not surrendered. There's something that's not sacrificed over. We're trying to do it in our own strength. God, may we get those things right with you. Lord, may you find the people of Elmira Baptist Church responding in instant obedience and in the fear of you. May you have your way be done in this invitation time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed.